So Philippians 3. Let's just read those. Let's read the first three verses. Finally, my brothers, as for the rest now, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things, the rejoicing in the Lord and looking out for the dogs, to you it's not trouble, it's safe for me to tell you to rejoice in the Lord, to look out for false teachers, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And then we get to verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And that's what will be the whole time tonight in verse 3. Explaining, trying to bring out what does verse 3 mean. Now, who remembers it, where it says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh? What does the NASB render that as? Does anyone remember? Those who mutilate the flesh, the false circumcision. Now, that's not in the Greek, but the New American Standard Bible, it just brings that out there because that's what is being said here. These Judaizers who are believing you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be a true Christian, those who are dogs, they're evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh, they're the false circumcision. Now, we can, look, I can read that right now and say they're the false circumcision. We forget how offensive that is. I mean, imagine you have a Jewish person who's a Judaizer and believing you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, and I go and tell that man, hey, you're false and I'm the true. Think how offensive that is. Very offensive. We have to do that sometimes with professing Christians, right? There's times I've had to go to a professing Christian and tell them, look, for this, this, and that reason, I'm concerned you're a false Christian. But me, I'm a true Christian because of this, this, and that. And that's in a way what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look out for these false, this false circumcision party, or the circumcision party, these Judaizers that are false, for we are, and that's how he goes in the verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. And then he gives three things here that are true of the true Christian, that are true of someone who is of the true circumcision. And what are those? One, who worship by the Spirit of God. That's the most difficult one to understand. We'll look at that the most this evening. Two, who glory in Christ Jesus. Three, and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul is saying that's the true circumcision. Or another word you could say is that's the true Christian. The true Christian is a person who worships God by the Spirit, who glories in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. So obviously, we need to understand what these things mean. If they're true of the true Christian, are they true in my own life? There's different questions that come about. Now, before we look at those three things, we need to look at the first thing he says. For we are the circumcision. Has anyone ever got up on Sunday from the pulpit and described the church and the believers and said, brethren, we are the circumcision? Have you ever heard anyone do that? No. We don't talk like that. But in the New Testament, or in the Bible, it calls the people of God certain things. Psalms 95:7, it says, we are the people of His pasture. So one way to describe the Christian, we're the people of His pasture. Hey, Travis, good to have you here. Got a seat? All right. Romans 14, we are the Lord's. I mean, I may get up on Sunday and say, brethren, we are the Lord's. That makes a lot of sense, right? To say we are the circumcision, that's different. 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are the aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, we are the, what does 2 Corinthians 6 say? We are the what of the living God? We are the temple of the living God. So we are the. But here Paul says, Philippians, we're in Philippians 3. If you just got here, we're re-looking at Philippians. We're not re-looking at it. We're moving on to the next verse. I didn't want to wait until I had another opportunity on Sunday. I want to get these things out while they're fresh in my brain. Verse 3, we are the true circumcision, or we are the circumcision. He says that. What's he speaking of here? He's speaking of our identity. One thing I can identify as a Christian, is that whole list I just read, that I'm a temple of the living God, that I'm the aroma of Christ, that I'm the Lord's, that I'm the people of His pasture. That's something that's part of my identity as a Christian. And part of your identity, if you're a Christian, part of my identity, if you're a Christian, is you are the circumcision. You are the true circumcision. The Judaizers, who are believing works plus Christ equals salvation, they're the false circumcision. But as a Christian, part of my identity is I am the part of the circumcision. So if that's part of my identity, I better understand what that means. I mean, when I grew up as a kid, my middle name was Malachi. I remember I think it was third grade, I had to type out my middle name, and I thought it was Kite, K-I-T-E, so I just typed James Kite Jennings. I did not know my middle name. That was part of my identity, and I didn't know it. It felt kind of foolish typing Kite on the computer in third grade and not knowing who I was and my identity, not knowing my middle name. And so in the same way, some of us can say, I know I'm the temple of the living God. I know we're the sheep of His pasture. But do you know that you're the true circumcision? Do you know that? That's part of your identity. So there's some truth there that if you know that's true of you, they'll actually help you. They'll comfort you. They'll make you feel informed. I was glad when I got informed, but my middle name was one of my dad's favorite books in the Bible, and that's why he named me Malachi. I didn't know much of what was in Malachi, but I was satisfied. I knew something about my identity. So, for the Jews, when they said they were the circumcision, what was their big identity marker? It was the actual physical removal of the foreskin from the body. That's what they thought of. When they said, we're of the circumcision, the first thing that came to their mind is foreskin being cut off and removed. As a Christian, when you say, we are the circumcision, what's the first thing that should come to your mind? So what happened to the heart?
It gets circumcised.
Yeah, it gets circumcised. So I don't think of something externally in my body having foreskin removed. I think of something internally, my heart being circumcised. So let's think of this for a minute. Go to Romans 2. Turn to Romans 2. 2, and we'll look at... Let's just read real fast. 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew, a true Jew, who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Notice that. So if you're trusting in outward circumcision, that doesn't make you true. What does he say? Verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Meaning it's not about that here there's this law to get circumcised on the eighth day. I did that by the letter. It's by the Spirit. It's not some step you keep in a list of rules. It's a supernatural rebirth by the Spirit of God. Who here had anything to do with their spiritual circumcision? I didn't. When God removed the foreskin of my heart and gave me a new heart, I didn't have something to do with that. I did not bring that about. That was God bringing me from the dead. So here he says there, a Jew is one inwardly. And if you're a true Christian, you're of true Israel. You're a true Jew. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Now let's go back to Philippians and flip over to the right to Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 10, or verse 11, Colossians 2:11. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, how did they physically remove foreskin on the males? With hands and tools. How did God do it? Without hands. With a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So pause right there. Here you are. You're dead, uncircumcised. You're spiritually dead. And how do you get circumcised of the heart? How do you get this identity marker? I got my middle name because my dad chose to give me that middle name. How does the Christian get circumcised of the heart? Look what he says. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. How did I get it? God made alive. God rose me from the dead. Look, to be part of the true circumcision, to be a true Christian, means I was once spiritually dead and God, in His sovereignty, made me alive and gave me a new heart. That's what Ezekiel says. He took out the heart of stone and He gave me a heart of flesh. That's a miracle. Ephesians, just to the left of Philippians, Ephesians 2:11. This verse can be confusing, but verse 11, therefore remember at one time you Gentiles, that's us, the non-Jew, in the flesh, so in the body, not spiritually, we are Jews spiritually, but in the body, we were called the what? Uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And he goes on there, but you see the point? We were called the uncircumcision. And Paul in Philippians 3 is now looking at the circumcision and saying, you're uncircumcised. And he's looking at us, the Christian, and he's saying, you all are circumcised. They're false, you're true. That's a massively important identity marker to realize, that I'm part of that which is true because the circumcision I believe in is not an external thing of the body. It's an internal thing of the heart. It's not an external thing that I did. It's an internal thing that God did. Notice the focus, man and God. So, back to Philippians. And don't turn there, but Galatians 6:13, it says, for even those who are circumcised, so here they have the physical circumcision, but they do not even keep the law themselves. So you got all these Jews running around who are physically circumcised and they're disobedient and not even keeping the law. They're not obeying God. And here they're saying, we're the true people of God, and they walk in disobedience all the days long. Okay, one more place actually. Deuteronomy. Flip over to Deuteronomy. Again, we're looking at, if it says we are the circumcision and that's true of you, I want us to know who our identity is. And we need to know who our identity is before we look at the three things that are true of someone who's been circumcised of the heart. Because that's what we're going to look at. But Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Okay, interesting. Circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that what will occur? So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So what's he saying in simple man's terms there? When you get circumcised of the heart, born again, regenerated, made alive, brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. You know what? Something incredible happened there? Your heart now is responsive to God. You want to obey God now naturally from the heart. As he says there, you will love the Lord your God. Naturally now from the heart. That brings to mind Romans 6:17. What does it say there? The Christian is what? Obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching that has been entrusted, that they've been entrusted to. The reason that I obey the Lord is out of natural love for Him in my own heart. That's what's true of true Christianity. So the first question to ask yourselves, if you are of the true circumcision, if you have this identity marker, can you say that now it's natural to love the Lord your God? Do you find yourself obeying Him not to earn salvation, like Paul did as a lost Pharisee, but to obey Him out of love for what He has done for you on the cross? Notice the difference. There's a massive, massive difference there. And I mentioned this verse on Sunday, Jeremiah 9. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. So look, I mean, we don't have any Jews here. If any of us get sent to Israel to be missions over there, I'm telling you, that ground is going to be tough as anything. The Bible says it is. But imagine telling a Jew that. You're physically circumcised, and guess what? God's going to punish you. That's not enough. You need that foreskin of your heart removed. Unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say unless a man is circumcised. It says unless a man is born again. The new birth. So, that's the first thing I wanted to look at. And if this is true of you, you will have these three following realities in your life. Paul gives three things. And again, let's look at verse 3, Philippians 3, 3. Worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. The only way anyone can do any of those three things is if they're first part of the true circumcision, if they're first born again. The only way Paul the Apostle could do those three things, which I haven't explained what they are, but the only reason is because God circumcised his heart. You have to have that first identity marker to live out the Christian life. You've got to be born again. You can't go and live out the Christian life unless you have a heart that's been circumcised and changed, and this foreskin has been removed. And so these three things you could say are the result of being circumcised of the heart. These are three results of having that foreskin of the heart removed and being circumcised of the heart. These are certainties as well. Why would these be certainties to be there in every Christian's life to some degree? Because God's the one who changes the heart, right? So it's a guarantee these are going to be there to some extent because God's the one who guarantees that that's going to happen. So let's look at these three things. And as I said, the first one to me was the most difficult as I was studying today. Worship by the Spirit of God. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? The ESV kind of complicates matters with the number 4. You see that number 4? What is it? It goes to the footnotes, and it says some manuscripts put God in spirit. Worship God in spirit. Then the ESV renders it worship by the Spirit of God. Does anyone have a version that says something other than worship? Verse 3, we're the circumcision, and the first thing he says, we're looking at three things tonight. Number one, that's true if you're circumcised of the heart, is you worship by the Spirit of God.
NIV says, we who serve God by His Spirit.
What version?
NIV, we who serve God by His Spirit.
Okay, serve, and what do you have, Amy?
NASB, we worship in the Spirit of God.
Okay, so it uses worship. The NIV uses serve. Now, when I first read this, when you hear the word worship, what's one of the first chapters that comes to your mind in the Bible? John 4. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4 comes to the mind. Does this have anything to do with John 4? Some would say it does, and I'm not saying it doesn't. But when you go look at the Greek word, and when I say Greek, I just mean that was the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And the ESV is a translation of what was in Greek. And they can choose, they could put worship in John 4 and worship in Philippians 3, and it be a totally different word in Greek. And so you can read worship in John 4 and worship in Philippians 3 and assume it means the exact same thing, but then you go and look at what the Greek is and you realize, it has a different meaning there. Okay? And so that's the case here with this worship. This worship, if you click on the Greek, it's not the same. It has no reference in John 4. It's not from John 4. So, the same Greek word is one place in the New Testament, the exact word, and it's in Hebrews 13. I'll just read that. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, that word serve is worship. Serve. Now, almost a very similar one of that same Greek word, I'm going to read some of these references. They served the creature. That's the same word. Luke 4. In Him only shall you serve. 2 Timothy 1. I thank God whom I serve. Hebrews 9. To serve the living God. So when I started to study this, the first thing I realized is using the word worship is not going to be the best word to help us get the meaning of this passage. Using the word serve is going to be more helpful, or service. So let's reread it like that. For we are the circumcision who serve by the Spirit of God. We're the circumcision who do our service unto God by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I think that's a safe way, based on my study of what is said in the Greek, to word that. That helped my own mind better than thinking worship by the Spirit of God. But rather render service of producing righteousness for God by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. So, if that's what that means, which again, the word worship, there's multiple versions that render it serve and service, and that's what the Greek word means. So if it means serve, render service to God by the Spirit of God, then what does that mean? What's his point? We are the circumcision. Remember, Paul is thinking here, we're not the external, we're the internal now. Right? The Jews and their circumcision, that was external. It was the letter. Us in the New Covenant, as New Testament believers in the New Covenant, ours is an internal work of God. He's already flip-flopped one thing, which is what? Circumcision. Paul's kind of correcting it, saying the people who think they're circumcised are not. And those who are circumcised or born again, they are circumcised. He's kind of correcting the wrong views. Didn't he do that in verse 2? What were the Gentiles called? The dogs. But what does Paul do here? He calls the Judaizers the dogs. What were the Gentiles? The evildoers. But what did I point out on Sunday? He now calls the Judaizers the evildoers. Isn't that amazing? It's like Paul is totally flipping everything and saying, those who think they're something, they're wrong, they're lying to themselves. And so I think in a way, Paul is doing the same thing here. He's describing how we as the Christian serve and render and produce righteousness to God. It's by the power, the help of the Spirit of God. Let me read a statement I wrote to try to help get this across. What does this mean? It means that those who are born again have a new way in which they render service to God. It is no longer by a list of rules, the letter, and doing that in our own power, but it's by the Holy Spirit's power and Him guiding us as we look not to the letter, but as we look to the person of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit, as He's guiding us, we walk by the Spirit. Now, why does this matter? If you don't serve in this way, that's one of the sheer signs someone isn't a Christian. When you run into people and you look at their Christianity and all it is a list of rules, do you think to yourself they're a true Christian? No. But when you find a person who they're holding fast to their Bible, but they're constantly looking to Christ, they're constantly relying on the power of the Spirit, they're walking by the Spirit, they're sensitive to sin in the smallest of ways, you have a sense they're a true Christian. That other guy's serving in this old way. He's serving this Mosaic law that was given to Israel, who was mostly unregenerate and dead in their sins. And the Christian here is not serving by that. They're looking to the example of Jesus Christ. Now let me try to keep explaining this to make sure I get this across. We serve, produce righteousness by God's indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What's one of the drastic things that happens when you get circumcised of heart? You have the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that happen? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Not circumcision bears witness, but the Holy Spirit. How do we put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the Spirit. And if we don't, we die. 1 Peter. Whoever serves, serves with the strength that what? That God supplies. How do I serve? It's by the strength that God supplies. It's only possible now to obey God because He circumcised our heart and has caused us to be born again. So my point is this. I believe rendering service by the Spirit of God is talking about the new covenant principle of inward principle of life for the Christian. Think about these verses. I'll read them real fast. 2 Corinthians 3. He's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Notice that. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Why? The letter kills. What does the Spirit do? Gives life. I mean, look. What's Paul? One thing Paul's saying right here is, guys, I'm not relying on the Mosaic law for my justification at all. But another thing is, as a Christian, we don't rely on the Mosaic law for our what? Sanctification. It's not just being legally declared right with God that we're not relying on the law and looking to the law, but looking to Christ. It's in order to become more like the Savior. We're not going and looking at the Mosaic law. When I'm growing, it's when I'm in the New Testament looking at the example of Jesus Christ. And that just cuts my heart and convicts me. I'll be convicted by things in the Mosaic law, and we go to that. We don't throw that out. But that's nothing compared to Christ. As Charles Leiter said, the Old Testament is like a candle. And the New Testament in Christ is like a blast furnace. What's going to change you more, looking at a candle or a blast furnace? The blast furnace is going to transform you a lot more. Speaking of that, in response to Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, Charles Leiter says this. This walk by the Spirit, and he's kind of answering the question, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Remember how Paul Washer will constantly say in his sermons, people tell me walk by the Spirit, but they don't tell me how to do that. And it's like, tell me how to do it. This isn't a way Charles Leiter, one attempt of his I've read to do that, I'm assuming. This walk by the Spirit involves, what does this involve? Among other things, obeying the Spirit's restraints. Again, where do restraints happen from the Spirit? Internally. When we sense in our hearts that He is grieved by something we are about to do. And you've experienced that if you're a Christian. You're about to say something to someone, And internally, there's some grief there. Or you just did something and there's grief. You grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed. Well, walking by the Spirit, it means I'm being attentive to those restraints, to the Spirit. I may not have a letter of the law telling me specifically, don't do that, but I have the Spirit internally in me saying that was wrong. And then he goes on. It is also involves obeying the Spirit's promptings when He urges us to do something positive, to speak up for God, or witness, or pray. The Spirit's promptings. My wife was at an OBGYN appointment, I think it was yesterday. And the midwife said, if the baby turns out to be a girl, when we find out the gender, what are you guys going to name her? And Bethany said, Esther. And Lauren, the midwife, said, why name her Esther? And Bethany admitted, she gave kind of not a good answer. Oh, she said, we both liked the name. Well, that wasn't it. The reason was because when I preached through the book of Esther, preached some sermons on Esther, it really felt like we loved that character and wanted to name a daughter after the character in the book of Esther. And my wife is feeling prompted by the Spirit to tell Lauren that, because then it will open up a conversation that deals with the truth and the Bible. Was there a law in the Bible telling my wife to do that at that moment? There wasn't. It's because my wife was circumcised of the heart and she's seeking to render service to God by the Spirit. And she got home because she didn't do that. She felt grieved. She knew she had grieved the Spirit. And that's why she told me about it, because she felt like she missed it. You see, so walking by the Spirit is being sensitive and not missing it when that prompting comes. And again, if you think here, Paul here is dealing with Judaizers and all this external. And now he's saying, we're the true circumcision. And he's saying, we render service to God by the Spirit of God. Meaning, I now, being circumcised of the heart, am walking by the Spirit. It says in Romans 7, in order to bear fruit for God, what did we need to happen? In order to bear fruit, we had to be released from the law, verse 6, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. And not in the old way of the written code. You hear that? The Christian serves, worships, you could even say, serves God in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Meaning, as a Christian, I'm not waking up and memorizing 50 commands. I'm waking up and praying, Father, if me being evil give good gifts to my children, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I'm praying, Lord, fill me with more of the Holy Spirit that I could be sensitive to sin in the smallest of ways. I mean, the smallest of ways. And I think that's what Paul's point here is in Philippians. When it says worship God by the Spirit, it means serving God by the Spirit of God. Meaning, I'm now producing righteousness unto God. How do you serve God? You bear fruit to God. And you do it, as Romans 7 says, in the new way of the Spirit. By the Spirit's power. This is totally the opposite of the lost Judaizer or the lost Jew who follows the letter of the law and they're not circumcised of the heart. All external, no internal. And isn't that sad? Judaizers, they think they're serving, worshiping God, but they're not. So lastly on this one thing right here, we worship, we serve by the Spirit of God. Let's look at a couple verses in Philippians of what this looks like. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on the letter of the law. It doesn't say that. I wonder why. What does it say? Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, isn't that what God the Father said to them on the Mount of Transfiguration? What happened there? The law and the prophets Elijah and Moses disappeared, and who was left? Jesus Christ. And what did the Father say? This is my Son, listen to Him. What does Matthew 11 say? Learn of me. As a Christian, the example that I'm looking to learn of is Jesus Christ. He's my example. And I point out verse 17. The point there, if you didn't get it, was Paul isn't saying keep your eyes on the letter of the law. That doesn't mean we don't read our Old Testaments and look at that and apply that in ways through looking at it through the lens of the new. But what it does mean is our great example is Jesus Christ. It's Him. That's what it is to worship by the Spirit of God. It's to render service to God through the Spirit, walking by the Spirit of God. And you find this all throughout Philippians. We don't have time to look at all of those. In chapter 2, though, just as I leave that, what was Paul's example to make us really good servants? Have this mind among yourselves, which is in the Ten Commandments, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, he's taking us to the blast furnace. He's not taking us to the candle. He's taking us to that which is God incarnate, God come in the flesh. You cannot beat that example. So, you serve God in the Spirit. You produce righteousness by the power, guidance, reliance on the Holy Spirit. You're not called to gaze upon the law, but upon Christ, and to walk by the Spirit. The true Christian can do this. The lost religious person does not have the ability to live this out. Now, real fast, does anyone have any questions on how I'm taking that phrase right there? Again, my argument is the word worship is... everywhere else, it's rendered as serve. So my argument is, the idea is, the true circumcision, the born-again Christian, they serve God. You could say they worship God. They do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit. Meaning, I'm asking the Spirit of God to give me the power to do the good I want to do, to give me the guidance to know what I need to do, and to give me the help to actually do it. Paul even said in Philippians 1, I think it was 11, he said, by the help, or somewhere in there, he says, by the help of the Spirit. So Paul's already talking that way in this letter. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to walk as someone who's truly been circumcised of the flesh. So we've got 15 minutes left. The other two aren't going to take as much time. Let's try to knock this whole thing off. So, we're looking at what is true of the true circumcision. First thing, they serve by the Spirit of God. They serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the letter of the law. The second thing is they glory in Christ Jesus. Now, that word glory there, it's better rendered boast. And when you boast in something, when Kevin boasts in his son and how good he is at basketball, what's Kevin saying about that? I'm what of my son? If he's boasting in his son, he's what? Proud. He's saying, I'm proud of my son. I'm proud of my son. You know what the Christian does? They boast and say, I'm proud of Jesus Christ. I'm so proud of what Christ has done. What were the Judaizers doing? They wanted to get you circumcised, Galatians 6:12, in order that they may boast in what? In the flesh. So they wanted, we're so proud you were circumcised. Paul comes along saying, that's false. You'll go to hell if that's all you got. You're going to get punished. But the Christian, they come along and they say, I'm proud of Jesus Christ. Guess where the gaze is at? Is it on myself? No, it's on Christ. It's like I'm so proud. I'm so glorying and boasting in what Jesus Christ has done. And in that Galatians 6, right after Paul said they want you to boast in the flesh, what did Paul say? Turn there real fast, Galatians. We can read that. 6:14. Probably one of the first verses I memorized as a new Christian, I just thought, wow, this is intense. But far be it from me. It's like, get that as far away from me as humanly possible. Far be it from me, Paul says, that for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You hear that? Paul says, God forbid, far be it from me that I should boast in anything except what Christ has done. And isn't that what Paul's testimony is in Philippians 3? I mean, go back to Philippians 3. That's his whole testimony is this. And you know what? Before we even read the testimony, what was the next thing Paul says of the true Christian? They put no confidence in the flesh. Meaning they put no trust to be right with God in works of the law. That simple man term. No trust. For me to be right with God, no trust is in works of the law. Nada. Let's read this right here. He put no confidence in the flesh, though, then Paul says, look, I've got reason for confidence in the flesh. And get this, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more than everyone on planet Earth. I was circumcised the eighth day, people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, as a Pharisee. He's saying, I was a pastor's kid. I got baptized, sprinkled right as a baby. I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I went to VBS. I served in every church program, every extracurricular activity. I did everything under the sun. Flesh, flesh, flesh. As to zeal, I went open-air preaching on every 50 states. I got put in prison for it. As to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. I mean, I kept everything. I've not lusted. I've not done this, like the rich young ruler. I kept all the 10. What do you talk? I kept all of them. What else do I need to do? I'm blameless to that. And what does Paul say, verse 7? But whatever gain I had, and he's not talking about gain like money. He means all the places in the flesh in which he had obtained an external righteousness. I count it as a loss, and here he's about to go boasting in Christ, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because, why? Of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them, and this verse, primarily Paul here is not thinking, I counted my car as loss. I'm fine you reading that verse and meaning count all as loss, meaning all. But Paul, specifically in his mind, is thinking about his works. He's thinking about his external credentials. And he says, I count it all as loss and count them as rubbish. Now look at this. This is incredible. As rubbish in order that something happens. Meaning if Paul doesn't count them all as rubbish, something doesn't happen. He doesn't get saved. And he says right here, count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Meaning if Paul the apostle did not get to a point where he says, I have no confidence in the flesh at all. I do not trust in any of my external works at all. If he does not get to that point, then he won't gain Christ. You can't have Christ and have works plus Jesus. That's a false gospel. That's an accursed gospel. That's why you can't be a Christian unless you say, I have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in any of my works to save me. My only hope of being saved is in Jesus Christ. I boast in Christ. I glory in Christ. I rely in Christ. I serve by the power of Christ. It's everything's focused on Christ, Christ. I've determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what Paul goes on to say. Verse 9, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness which comes through faith. That's if you want that righteousness, if you're lost here tonight, have faith, trust in Christ. And that righteousness from God, it depends on faith. Verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to share His sufferings. I want to become like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know what that testimony is? It's a man who's proud of what Christ has done. Isn't that what he's doing? It's like Paul is basically saying, guys, I have absolutely no pride in any of my record. My record is nothing but putting me hellbound. But I have total pride in the perfect record and righteousness of Jesus Christ. When a guy starts bashing all of their works and calling it done and filth and filthy rags, that's a good sign God's saving them. When they're looking and saying, it's all garbage. It doesn't matter. I was a deacon in the church. I'll go to hell with that. It doesn't matter. I did this. I did that. I did that. No way. Because the true circumcision, who've had that foreskin of their heart removed and born of God, guess what? One of the three things they do, they put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. They're through with that. With the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That word confidence there, it means rely. That's what it means. It's the exact word there is rendered, the same Greek word as in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul said, he talked about his sufferings, he said it was to make me no longer rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that the beauty? When God hunts a man down to save him, he crushes all of his idols. Paul the Apostle's kicking against the goads. He can't do the things he wants to do. He's just in bondage. He realizes, I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me? And now he no longer can rely on himself. And all of a sudden, he goes and relies completely on what Christ has done. No trust in baptism. No trust in church going. Complete trust in Jesus Christ. So, a couple thoughts as we wrap up. These three things will be, to some measure, guaranteed in every Christian. Because the circumcision of the heart, being born again, is the work of God. So do I look, can I say to myself, I am the circumcision, who I serve and render service to God now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, in the new way of the Spirit, I'm no longer bound by a list of rules. Can you say that? Are you motivated by a love for Christ? And have you ever went and just did something because you felt convicted by the love of Christ that it was the right thing to do? That's a good thing. That's serving in that way. That's rendering worship and service to God in that way. Secondly, do you glory in Christ Jesus? Is what you are proud of and boast in, is it Jesus Christ? Is it Christ? Something my late father-in-law said, Bob Jennings, you want a simple definition of a Christian, a true Christian? He is one who glories, who boasts, who rejoices in Christ Jesus. His glory is not ambition, work, women, hobby, house. It's not hunting trips. It's not cooking burgers. It's not making pizzas. It's not doing a ministry like I'll Be Honest. It's none of that. Bob said this, I had a grade school teacher that whenever convenient would bring the conversation around to her grandchildren. That was her glory. That was her boast. I've known folks that had collections of cars, tools, arrowheads, or even buttons. That is what made them stand out. Is what makes you stand out that you boast and glory in Christ? When they think of you, they don't think, man, he just boasts about his kids. They think, that man boasts about Christ and what Christ did for him. He's consumed with Christ. For some, it's what makes them stand out. It could be a weird hairstyle, a piece of clothing. It could be their property. Folks must have something in which to glory, even if it is their sin, their shame. But the Christian, they glory in Christ Jesus, his person, his work. We boast of his eternal existence, his humble incarnation, his perfect life, his miraculous deeds, his substitutionary death, his powerful resurrection, his supreme exaltation, his effectual intercession, his sovereign reign, his second coming and righteous judgment. We boast of his incomparable love, His incomprehensible peace, His tender mercy, His incredible forgiveness, His great salvation, His majestic saints, His surpassing wisdom, and His blessed hope. I mean, you go think about all those things. We could do a sermon on every one of those things. And just reading that, it's like, yeah, that's worth boasting in. That's what matters, and that's the only reason I'm going to heaven, is because that God-man came down as a man and became a servant and died in my place. It's the nature of a Christian to shun boasting in anything but the cross of Christ, where his sin guilt was put away. The Christian is seeing that there is nothing else worthy in which to boast. All else is passing, is frail, it's weak, it's dust. All else is relative, and next year someone else will do better and then die. Kings die, empires crumble and are forgotten. But Christ Jesus, He lives and reigns. In the end, all will appear before Him and He will get the glory. We could shout it from the housetops. Are you proud of Christ Jesus? Is that your reputation? Would others say that of you? That's what it is to merely be a Christian. And don't get introspective if you struggle with assurance and say, well, I don't feel it in that way. Look, if you feel it at all, then keep following Him and keep boasting in Him. And yes, there's times I fail and I make too much of a proud boast in something else. It could even be ministry. And ministry isn't Christ. So I love that. I mean, that's glorious. All those, His humble incarnation, His perfect life. It's like you read that and you think, man, I don't have anything to offer. I mean, I do not trust in the confidence in my flesh. I take no confidence in the flesh. And if you're sitting here and you heard that and you still have confidence in the flesh, that's the greatest evidence you're not a Christian. If you can hear that list of credentials of Christ and still think you've got something to offer, you're not a Christian. I mean, plain and simple. So, we're ending on time. And Ken, you know what? I was thinking, what's so comforting about all of this? These three things. Rendering service to God by the power of the Spirit. Glorying and being proud in the work of Christ, not my own. And putting no confidence in myself, but in Christ. You know what all three of those things have you doing? Looking where? To Christ. I thought, man, that's encouraging. All three of those things have you looking away from yourself and to Christ. Look to the Lord and how to live. Look to the Lord as your boast. Look to the Lord for your salvation. It's like, wow, that's really good news. It's all Christ-centered. And as I already mentioned, this last thought, that came as I was sitting in the car, and I mentioned it already. Not only do we not look to the law for justification, but neither for sanctification. The Christian life is a life looking to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Hebrews 12 says? Looking to Jesus. That's how we run the race. Looking to Jesus. So, brethren, we are the circumcision. That's part of your identity. You've had that foreskin of your heart removed. And now that that's happened, three things for sure have happened in your life. You're serving in the new way of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. You're boasting and proud of Christ, not yourself. And you're putting no confidence in the flesh. And your confidence is in Christ. That's really good news. I really mean that. That encourages me. That's the gospel. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. And Lord, thank you that we can be so consumed with Christ. Lord, there's so many things in the world we can't be consumed with, and they become idols. Yet, Lord, with you, that will never happen. We're never gonna sinfully idolize you. Our problem is, Lord, we don't look to you enough. We don't boast in you enough. We don't walk by the power of the Spirit enough. We don't put our confidence in you enough. We don't rely on you enough. That's our problem. I pray, Lord, you'd work that more in us. Lord, you said, when circumcising our heart, it's so that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart. Lord, I don't want that to be something that's impossible. You said right there that we would with all our heart. Lord, work that in us. You said you'll work in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, would you supernaturally work in us righteous desires to do your will? Would you supernaturally work in us to work? And Lord, we boast in you tonight. We're confident in you. We're trusting in you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.